Good morning, everyone. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is thy summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joining all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you this morning, as always. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful fall day, and the promise of the next seasons, knowing that as we grow and grow old, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. As we keep looking up, because our salvation draws near, waiting, anticipating our placement as sons, to wit, the redemption of these bodies in which we groan, the redemption of the earth that groans along with us, eagerly waiting and anticipating the revelation of those who are the adult sons of God, who will inherit the kingdom with power and authority to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and on into and throughout the eternal state. Father, this is a real incentive for all of us, because you've told us we only have to be faithful in a little bit to be the ruler over a whole lot. And that's all we are, is faithful in a little. That is, our faith keeps growing by hearing the word of God. And we please you by faith alone. So, Father, today, may the message come forth to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to build us up. Give us maximum incentive to press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. It's in his matchless name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning from Romans 8:22-25, Saved in Hope. It's Sunday, September 30th, 2018. Romans 8:22, turn there, please, if you have your Bible, and if you don't, there's Bibles laying around. And you can grab one. You should always bring a Bible to Bible study. And our church is nothing but a Bible study. One song, a congregational song at the end, but one song Vicky sings. Because none of the rest of us can sing like she can. So she does all the singing for us. And we're glad she's here for that reason. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Here the creation is likened to a woman in labor about to give birth, and she's a groaning. The pain is intense and continues to intensify in waves as the Titanic contractions. Some of you ladies could probably relate to this who had babies, unless they put you to sleep. They get closer together, the contractions, until it seems to be ripping her body apart. Her only comfort is hope that the birth will result in a joy greater than the suffering required to bring it about. So it is with the creation that is undergoing intensified suffering and wearing out as it hangs on by a thread to hope that joy will follow and will cause the suffering to fade from memory. Verse 23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for huiothesia, that is our placement as adult sons. When? To wit, the redemption of our bodies, when we get our glorified bodies at the exit resurrection of the church. The many things we go through in life, the troubles, the trials, the tests, people problems, had any of those lately? Money problems? Well, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I'll show you that today. People problems, money problems, moral dilemmas, setbacks, losses, disappointments, delays, disasters, sickness, weakness, accidents, injuries, car wrecks, train wrecks, shipwrecks that God permits us to survive are like labor pains that can only be endured by hope. That is the hope of a new day, a new life, a new world, and especially a new body, resurrection body. Here for each one who in some way suffers continually, and as weakness, bodily pain, and discomfort escalates with age, as our bodies continue to wear out, even as the earth and all it contains is growing old. This is one of the most important doctrines in the whole Bible, in the entire Bible. It's so important that God placed it right in the middle of the New Testament. You know, if you open your Bible to the middle, it's Psalms. You open the New Testament to the middle, and it's Romans 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, out of 16 chapters, right in the middle of Romans, one that the Spirit directs us to so often, in order that we might review and remember the things it contains to treat our anemic souls with a transfusion of hope. The hope we have that gets us through makes the pain bearable and the suffering of the present time not worthy of comparison to the glory of huiothesia. That is translated adoption, but it is the placement of adult sons, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Herein is the great issue and contention that created the prehistoric angelic conflict. That is the rebellion of Satan in a third of heaven's host, the repercussions of which persist throughout human history. It is central to the creation of the earth, the creation of man, the fall of Lucifer, the fall of man, the Nephilim eruption, the deluge, the flood, the rise and fall of Israel, the reason for wars, violent crime, organized crime, domestic violence, divorce, abortion, drug addiction, mental illness, famine, pestilence, natural disasters, and subsequently every struggle known to man. Before anything or anyone or any place was created or existed, when only I exist, or I am, that's God's name, his memorial name for time and eternity, only I exist, or I am, existed as and within Elohim. Elohim is the plural noun and name of God when he's considered in his triunity, or Trinity. He is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though I am, always was, is, and ever shall be the central and manifest being of the Godhead. The purpose also always existed with God first to create man, first to create man. The splendor of God, the glory of God, is too great for him to contain, and therefore it must be expressed. And it would be directly when he decided that the time had come to materialize his purpose and express his glory. The first creative act was to create a most remarkable angel with great intelligence, ability, and beauty. His name was Halel ben Shakar. That's from the Hebrew. Translated, it means son of the bright morning star. He was a magnificent spiritual being, endowed with awareness and abilities of perception and comprehension to function in an environment of spiritual reality with no physicality, nothing to see or look at. He was likewise endowed with intelligence, volition, conscience, and self-awareness, that which makes up man's soul, God's soul, and souls of angels. Being in the presence of the Lord continually, he came to know the essence and attributes of God's nature. This one would have the great privilege of attending to the Creator. He was the covering cherub. And as a companion, came to know the Lord I Am and beheld His glory continually. Next, I Am said, Be, and created the angelic host of heaven and mass all at once. No baby angels, they're all created as adults, adult angels, mature angels. A vast number of intelligent beings in at least several classes or categories. Number one, sons of God, Genesis 6, 2 and 4, Job 1, 6, 2, 1 and 38, 7. Morning stars, Job 38, 7. Then there's cherubim and seraphim. And among them, there's rank and order, archangels, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. They serve the throne and purpose of Yahweh as messengers, warriors, heralds, guardians, and couriers. In any event, they're described as gusts of wind and flames of fire, having no physicality. In Psalm 104:4 and Hebrews 1:7, they do not possess bodies. They possess no physicality, and they do not have bodies. You say, well, don't we see, haven't angels appeared? Yes, they have. I'll tell you about that. They can, however, appear in bodies in human form. Next, Yahweh created by speaking the earth, the original earth. It was created perfect, stocked with every provision, renewable resource, and mineral compound that would be necessary and useful for sustaining human life. Isaiah 45:18 says, the Lord says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he should know. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. When it was completed in secret, and he did it in secret, it was formally unveiled and presented to the angelic host. Job 38:7. This is at the end of Job's ordeal, and he's encountered by God, and he says this. The Lord says this. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Were you there? Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It was at this time and afterward that it was made known that the earth would be home to a new and different category of creature. These creatures would be like the angels inwardly, with soul and spiritual essence, and yet due to their material nature, their spiritual acuity would have to be acquired and maintained by an ongoing personal friendship or relationship with Yahweh. They would be less powerful, more frail, and for the duration of the time that they live upon the earth, a little lower than the angels, and would therefore require the angels' assistance, the purpose for which angels were created. They were created in advance, but for man. They would serve man and help him, guard and protect him, and intervene as necessary to carry out the will of God with regard to the events of earth. They would be more and less than man. They would be greater in power and might. That's 2 Peter 2:11. It says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, and yet they would remain dichotomous, possessing soul and spiritual dimensions of life only. Whereas man would be trichotomous, made in the image and likeness of the triune God. Like the Father, like God the Father, man would have soul essence. Like the Holy Spirit, man would have capacity to apprehend, assimilate, and apply spiritual truth without having to fully behold it. And like Yahweh, they would be fashioned with permanent appearance. Like Yahweh, that is the second person of the Trinity, the manifest person of the Trinity, we know him as Jesus, but it's Yahweh. I want you to get used to knowing him as Yahweh, because he is, in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Everywhere Yahweh is used, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his pre-incarnate deity, as the prophets saw him, as he always had appearance. Like Yahweh, man would be manifest in form and substance, fashioned in the archetypal likeness of the second person, the central person of the Godhead. Though he was spiritual, Yahweh was, like the Father and the Spirit, unlike the Father and the Spirit, and though he was not material, nevertheless, he was always visible, communicable, detectable, and relational. Man would be material and spiritual, manifest in a body of living tissue with sensory, motor, and reproductive capabilities that were unique and more than just a little marvelous. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. These things are too high to attain to. I mean, you just look at yourself and the witness that's in within the design and engineering feat of these human bodies is so marvelous that how dare someone deny the existence of the Creator. When as yet no man existed for a period following the creation and presentation of the earth to the angelic community, Lucifer began to wonder if perhaps he might also have the added dimension of life that would belong to man. As he pondered these things and reviewed his existence and function as a created being, and projected what it would mean that man would have a more complete likeness to the Creator than he and his angelic cohorts possessed, rather than waiting or abiding to receive full understanding, we're told that he prematurely concluded that the greatest honor would belong to man and that man would be exalted to the highest position of power and authority by his unique relationship to Yahweh and his supreme command. Until the notion of man was revealed, Lucifer was the shining star and son of the dawn. No one was higher, smarter, or more powerful than he was. He was, before all others, the created Son of God, first among the many sons of God, highly regarded and greatly privileged, who served faithfully, humbly, and most respectfully, without any concern or request of self-interest. In reviewing his service record and qualifications, the question emerged, then why should I not be given the rest? And why would any other be placed above me or sit on the throne of the universe? Since there was no higher place than he possessed as a creature, the next step was the throne of Yahweh. We can see throughout the scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, the ability of angels to take on human form, an ability requiring permission for special assignments. Otherwise, it's unnecessary and even forbidden. In Jude 6, you can see that. They left their first estate and went after strange flesh. And I'm going to tell you about that now. Therefore, the prospect of man's unique endowment of a more complete likeness to the Creator became an obsession and eventually a key component to the solicitation of others that would be needed should Lucifer carry out a full-scale rebellion. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, we are shown the mentality and intentionality that led to this rebellion that culminated in the casting out and down to the earth, the original earth, of Lucifer, the former morning star and son of the dawn, along with one third of the innumerable host of angels from the various echelons, having a variety of capabilities. All of this occurred before man existed. All of this was pure, in his mind, pure speculation. And the offense, the result of self-justification, he had hurt feelings, self-deception, and preoccupation with self, that led to war. The track of his thinking is revealed by Jesus in John 8:44, where he identifies in those he's speaking to who want to get rid of him, the psychological profile of Lucifer, who in like-mindedness to him are the devil's children, who desire, whose desire was inherited from their Abba, the devil, to keep this man from the throne by doing whatever it takes, up to and including murdering him. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer, anthropoktonos, a manslayer, from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Since Yahweh does not value me, he thought to himself, and did not give me what man was given, and intends to bypass me for promotion to the high position of honor, if indeed man will have his own planet and kingdom and sit on high in the end as the crown of creation, made in the image and likeness of God, exalted to the throne of heaven, then I will make myself like the Most High God. God won't do it, I'll do it. By the way, in the end of human history, in the tribulation period, that is before the millennium, in his last ditch, desperate attempt to succeed against God, he is incarnated as the man of sin and manifest as 666, a counterfeit trinity. The son of perdition, along with the beast and the false prophet, claiming to be the true God, deceiving the world. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He says, I will place myself on high. I will bestow the highest honor upon myself. I will ascend. Blinded by his arrogance, he could not see how this was doomed to failure from the beginning. And so he began to plot and scheme to overthrow the plan of God for the huiothesia, placement of human sons in the highest positions of heavenly authority, above principalities and powers, with a higher and better name than Lucifer ever had. Therefore, when his imagination and speculation grew into obsession, it gave birth to action, and his solicitation yielded a large following of angels that he powerfully persuaded, he was such a persuasive guy and still is, to be likewise offended, and by promising positions of power in his kingdom, they joined his band. When this occurred, when he was finished fishing and caught his limit, he and they were cast down to the earth. This was long before man was created, and sometime after the earth was created and presented to the sons of God and the morning stars, of whom Lucifer was their captain, as designated by the creative order. He was created first by himself, and his royal title, that is, morning star, son of the dawn, son of the morning star. He thought Yahweh must be stupid to send him and his entourage to the planet which man would one day own and control. When he arrived, he knew that eventually man would populate the planet, but if he could make the planet unsuitable or get Yahweh to destroy it, there would be no place for man to live and delay the creation of man, if not eliminate his creation altogether. No place for him to go or live. Therein lay his plan to take what was provided to sustain the life of man on earth and use it against him. All of this was new territory. Nothing before had been finite, fragile, or material. Therefore, nothing had ever been killed, stolen, or destroyed. But now that the physical material complex that corresponded to the physical existence of man was exposed, this would be his field of endeavor. The earth was created inhabitable and therefore contained an abundance of plant and animal life required for the O2, CO2, oxygen, carbon dioxide exchange that enables life, supports life on the earth. The atmosphere that supports life on the earth. Since there was no turning back, and the first phase of the sentence enacted for the crime of rebellion, and while there was still time before the creation of man, Lucifer would waste no time in getting started. He would use what he had and those he had with their abilities to change form or morph, which was forbidden in their created state apart from permission, but now in their fallen state and under new leadership were commanded to do so. And, as we'll see in Genesis 6 a little bit later, would procreate with the creatures of earth. You say, that sounds strange. Well, it's stranger still, the story of Genesis 6. Whose nature was governed, that's the animal kingdom, nature was governed by instinct. All of them designed to be manageable, docile, and herbivorous. There was no carnivorous animals. But by the infiltration of violence through angelic seed, they were spawned violent, monstrous, and carnivorous. This answers the question, where did the dinosaurs come from? These, when they multiplied and filled the earth, made the earth a dangerous place and unsuitable for the habitation of man, which was the intention of Lucifer in making his first move. He may have supposed that would be enough to thwart the plan of Yahweh set in motion by the creation of the earth. Yahweh's plan of weothesia for the placement of his human sons, created in his image and likeness, to reign over the universe, over the angels, over Lucifer. He abandoned, therefore, Lucifer did his title of honor to take the title and honor of the manifest creator and the sons he would place for his ultimate glory. Therefore, thinking he had scored a victory, he may have been surprised when suddenly Yahweh removed heat and light as the fully created and inhabitable earth in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 became tohu wa bohu. That is the words interpreted formless and void. Literally means the removal of heat and light. And frozen solid, which expanded earth's surface by 1/11th. Sending the planet through its atmosphere over 100 miles, expanding it over 100 miles. And badly fracturing the planet, creating deep fault lines, passageways for molten materials from deep within the earth to surface and freeze, changing the entire topography of the planet. And needless to say, every living thing died. Some of it God allowed to remain discoverable through the fossil record right down to our day. Not only was the earth rendered unsuitable for man, but likewise for the spiritual exiles, that is the fallen angels, sending the agents of genetic infiltration to Tartarus. That's what happens to them when they do these things. You can see that in 2 Peter also. He puts them in prison for doing it. Tartaros is a maximum security prison in Hades. One compartment of the four compartments of Hades. For their high crimes in forcing the remainder of the seditious syndicate of Satan and his subordinates to wander in the expanse above the earth. Above the ruined earth. Until the earth was created, nothing material existed. Therefore, it is likely Satan thought himself successful, and though probably surprised when Yahweh destroyed it. Even so, he likely thought, now for sure there's no place for man to live. And since the works of God and all that he creates is permanent and eternal, he can't reverse it. It well may be the last we'll hear about this man. What he did not know is that the purpose of Yahweh would yet prevail, and no matter what Lucifer had done and would do, Yahweh would undo and redo and restore order to chaos. The first thing he would do in recreating the earth or restoring the earth is to send the spirit to brood over the water in order to evenly defrost the planet without causing further damage. You know, if you heated it up all of a sudden, it would be devastating. And when that was sufficiently accomplished and the earth was no longer swollen by the expansion caused by freezing, it returned to its precise location within its atmosphere. Yahweh spoke, and light from the sun returned to light and heat the planet as it had before the onset of the ice age. For eons, the earth remained frozen until suddenly, in 5 earth days, Yahweh restored the earth, and on the 6th day created man. The fallen ones would have to wait a bit longer until Lucifer, disguised as a serpent, could slither around, spying on this human son of God placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden to come up with a strategy to ruin him by getting him to sin in order that he might regain control of the planet. It now belonged to Adam, who would have to willingly forfeit his God-given right in order for Satan to exercise eminent domain and take it from him. When finally Yahweh built the woman to be the man's helper, he saw how much he loved her, but also saw his chance, made his move, deceived the woman, and took Adam down without a fight. You ladies have great power to help and to harm, depending on who you trust, who you believe. As soon as they sinned, God sought them out and informed them of what lay ahead, a life of pain and suffering, physical labor for the man, and painful labor for the woman in giving birth. But with it came a promise of hope and a plan of redemption. Satan was there and was put on notice that at some time in the future, a man would come from a woman who would take him down and send him away to a pit that was ready and waiting to receive him, Matthew 25:41, prepared for the devil and his angels from the beginning. While Satan looked on, Yahweh took skins prepared in advance to cover his naked children, whose innocence the serpent had stolen by deceit. The man and the woman believed Yahweh would cling to that promise and endure the hardship with hope. Next, we see the birth of the first child. And just as God said, the woman suffered in birth, but her pain was turned to joy in hope that Cain was the promised seed. Due to her recently acquired spiritual disability, she thought that perhaps he would be the one, and she named him Cain, which means I have borne a man by the Lord. That's what it means. And by this statement, we're shown that she knew who that man would be. He would be human and divine, that would crush the serpent and ascend to the throne of the universe. And so did Satan, who was from that time forward suspicious of anyone who was a worshiper of Yahweh. And there weren't very many people on the earth. So far, there's only three. Before they were expelled from the garden, they enjoyed their marital union, often without conception, first and foremost, for recreation and incidentally for procreation, which did not occur until after the fall. So figure that out. Eve conceived again and brought forth another son, and they named him Abel. The brothers were instructed by their parents, who told them that there would come the seed who would be the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, born of a virgin, who would redeem mankind, to commemorate that future event and to keep hope alive. Yahweh required a memorial sacrifice of an innocent substitute. Therefore, a lamb was to be offered in faith. Abel was careful to follow instructions and offer a lamb. Cain offered the works of his hands. Abel was approved as righteous. Cain was not. Satan was suspicious of Abel, that he might be the Son of God, the Son of Man, who would sit upon the throne of the universe. So he fanned the flames of Cain's anger into a raging fire and used him to murder his brother. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." From there, things escalated. And those who were born to and reared by Cain kept themselves busy building civilization in order to suppress the knowledge of Yahweh and his plan of faith salvation. For a period of many years, the descendants of Cain greatly multiplied, and all of them, like Cain, were unbelieving people, leading meaningless lives, alienated from God and under the influence of Satan. But when much later Seth was born to Adam and Eve, once again, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think Seth was an evangelist. Could have been. He was the Billy Graham of his time. And now, hunting down individuals where Satan is concerned and killing them would no longer work. Too many people. And so he would hearken back to the time when he genetically engineered the animal kingdom on the original earth before the creation of man and attempt to create a mutant race in the same way, exempt from redemption. That is, before the Son of God could come to destroy him. Time was of the essence. For if he could eliminate pure Adamic humanity, then the promised seed could not come forth, and God would have no human sons to place in positions of power above the angels. Turn to Genesis 6. See how he attempted this and almost succeeded in doing it. This is a big picture, isn't it? And it's all because of your sonship, your huiothesia. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, you know who they are, don't you? Angels, fallen angels, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That's how many years it would be before he brought the flood. The Nephilim, which means giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, a race of giants. Those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Not only did they have the image of the mutant compilation of angelic and human seed, but also the evil of the fallen angels as a heritage passed down to them. He saw that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Of course, he already knew what he was going to do. This is called anthropopathism, which means ascribing to God human characteristics which he does not have. It made him sad, grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor, grace, literally, chesed, in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a believer, blameless in his generations or genealogy, which means his family didn't have any angelic seed. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence, like the original earth, the animal kingdom. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. In other words, everybody had a touch of the angelic genetic component. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. So the story goes on. God preserved Noah and his two sons, Shem, who was the believer, down to Abraham, who was a relative, a descendant of Shem. And then God through Abraham, and then down through the line to the time of Jesus Christ, brought Jesus into the world despite every plot to stop it. I'm not done with the story yet, but I'll finish it on Tuesday. I'll just give you the summary of the end. The conspiracy of the cross, which is another conspiracy, failed miserably. Satan is defeated. God raised Christ. God called us, placed us in Christ above principalities and powers, made us the children of God by faith, and by hope, the grown-up sons of God, waiting eagerly for the placement of sons, huiothesia, to wit, the redemption of these bodies, the glorious humanity that will complete the image and likeness of the triune God with a body like Jesus. There's nothing Satan can do because we're not ignorant of his devices. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 8, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with patient and cheerful endurance, we wait for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the big picture. We need it to see where we fit in it and to see how it all falls down, how it all came down. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus crushed his head and kicked out the teeth of the roaring lion on the cross. Now all he can do is accuse, project, and blame, and nothing more. And we cast down speculations, accusations, by the word of God in our souls. Commit our way to you, and you bring it to pass. You keep us in hope, awaiting that future glory. Thank you for that incentive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Bless the offering also, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.